Psalm 8, to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. O Jehovah, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Jehovah, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you are worthy of the glory, of all the glory and honor and praise. Thank you for choosing to create, choosing to save. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see here. Not be here a little while. No, I'm just kidding. That's the whole book of Hebrews. I did. I heard both Sundays I missed in an attempt to be up to date. However, I do not guarantee that I will not contradict nor repeat. That's something you've already heard. Okay, so we're going to start in chapter 2 of Hebrews. That is the wrong tab there. Come on, Bubba. That's the wrong tab, too. Chapter 2, Hebrews. Which, in my opinion, is still... We're still finishing up what I consider part of chapter 1 here. And in the sense that chapter 1 has led us to this point in chapter 2. Which may seem obvious, but it's not always that way. I guess what I'm going to do first is just read the first few verses here, and then we'll talk about those. Chapter 2 begins, it says, "We must pay attention, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will." That's verses 1 through 4, chapter 2. So, as indicated, it's worth a bit of a running start to get to this, because it says here, we start off by saying that there's therefore. There's a therefore in verse 1, and you got, if there's ever a therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? So why is it there? It's got to do with what we've already heard about. And what we've already heard about is a couple of things. Number one, we've heard that at one point, God spoke through, primarily through his prophets. Right? We heard about that. And of course, this is part of what gives us the indication that likely this is a letter to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews. Is that because God sent his prophets primarily to the people Israel. Occasionally he would send a prophet to places like Nineveh or somewhere like that, but primarily the prophets were sent to the people of Israel. So we found out that in the past God sent his prophets to speak, but now he sends his son. And then it goes immediately into a apologetic about how Jesus is greater than angels. Now, from chapter 1, did you have like a clear understanding of why we all of a sudden went to Jesus being better than, or more, or superior to angels? I don't remember recalling that being discussed in the previous messages, but I just wondered, like, personally, like, why did he, it's true. I mean, we acknowledge it is true, but why did this, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, why did they, when they're writing this letter, why did they say, okay, in the past, you know, God spoke to you guys through prophets, now he speaks through Jesus, the Messiah. Oh, by the way, and then he gives us a big, long apologetic as why Christ is better than angels. But why? Anybody? Did you even wonder why? I mean, like, why are we talking about angels now? I mean, okay, so anyway, so I did, obviously, and I was like, well, we're going to find out because... says right here in verse 2 that the message spoken by angels, what message are we talking about here? What, anybody recall a message given by angels? I mean, we talked about the message to the shepherds. You talked about that at the incarnation, right? Remember that message? Wasn't the angels the one who brought the message to the shepherds? It was, right. Well, let's table that just for a second, because let's go back to verse 1, and it says we need to spend, the point is that we're fixing to find out why they spent that time talking about how Christ is superior to the angels. It's because the angels did bring a message. The angels, that's what the word means, right? The word angels means messengers. So that was, in addition to the prophets, although it doesn't say it right there, it doesn't say in the past times God sent his through the prophets and angels. It doesn't say that. But that's what he did do. And remember, the people of Israel are the ones they're talking to here. And they're familiar. That is, they're like, they're as familiar with that as we are with July the 4th. And the Battle of Concord and the Battle of Gettysburg. I mean, those are things in our national history that everybody here knows what it is when I say those things. Well, for Israel, they are familiar. That's, I mean, the prophets were, you know, they were very important to them. They were, you know, Moses was like, you know, depending on your bent, you know, it's this great leader of the nation. It's like the George Washington of Israel, so to speak. I mean, just think about it. I know they're not like maybe equal comparisons, but they're similar. They're going to, I mean, when these people, you don't say something bad about Moses to a Hebrew. I mean, they're like, Moses is like right up there close to God, as far as they're concerned. Moses gave us the law. What are you talking about? Moses, you know, God used Moses. So angels were messengers of God. And so here we have, we've just learned that Christ is superior to angels, and we've got this big, long apologetic for it. And now he says, we must pay most careful attention to what we've heard. Okay, why? Why should we pay attention to what why should they pay attention to what they heard? Well, first of all, it was spoken by Jesus. And we've just got this big apologetic about how Jesus is superior to everything that an Israelite would have placed as the highest, most authoritative messenger, bringer of news, or anything like that in their life, next to God. And each one of these would have been God's messenger. So it's almost so they're just, you know, that far away from God. They're so important because it's God's message that they're bringing. Okay? And so what the writer's saying is, like, above all these, above these people who you place so high as important and need to be listened to, is Christ the Messiah. And therefore, so we must pay special attention to what you've heard. Now, okay, and we go forward and we talk, and it says, for since the message spoken through angels was binding. And then, like I said, I want to go next to what was this message spoken by the angels that's been referred to here. It's something that's binding, and that if you violate it, it receives punishment. So what might that have been? It's a message from God. So, I mean, in a sense, any message from God would be that way, right? You should do what God tells you to do, right? You should believe what God says. But there was a particular one that also fits this, and that was the law. And that's what you just said, right? The law. And we have a couple of verses, a couple of places we can go, and we can see, and we can get indication that as you think about Moses getting the law, and Moses, remember, Moses went up the mountain, right, and received the law from God. Now, you may or may not know about these other verses, and if not, you might have thought, well, God spoke directly to Moses, like it was just Moses and God up there. But it actually seems like from Acts 7:53, which if you want to go there, we can read that right quick. Acts 7:53, and this is the account of Stephen. This is the account of Stephen in Acts. Stephen is talking. He gives this great speech right before he's stoned. In Acts 7:53, Stephen says to the Jewish leaders who's he talking to? In 52, he says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And then again, Paul in Galatians 3:19, he says there, he's talking to the Galatians, and if you remember, a lot of this in Galatians about the Jews trying to come in and convince them that they needed to be circumcised and other things like that. And so Paul's talking to the Galatians saying, you know, don't go back to the law. In that sense, don't go back to the being under the law for your salvation. He says in 19, he says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." And so these are the indications that God gave the law to Moses via the angels. But in a sense, I think it's broader. It doesn't have to just be the law, but it can be broader. And basically, if an angel is a messenger from God, anything that the angel tells us or brings, any message he brings should be thoroughly obeyed and believed because it came from God. And so we have here that we have this message spoken with angels was binding, and there's so basically Jesus is greater than angels. And remember, he's saying, look, the messages from angels was all this. If there was all this, how much more is the message from Christ? So that being established, what was it that we needed to pay attention to here? Because it says we must pay the most careful attention. What are we supposed to be paying attention to? What are they supposed to be paying attention to? And when I say the, and it's us too, right? So if we were in their place, we would be us. And many times we are in their place because we need to be attentive, etc. So what was it? Well, they needed to pay attention to what they had heard. That's what it says in verse 1. They should pay attention to what they had heard. Now, what was it that they had heard? We don't know yet. So we're going to keep going. But we're going to find out. We're going to at least have a clue as to what it was. They heard a lot. Okay? They heard, and we're going to, I think it actually even comes to this later. They heard through the Christ, through his teachings while he was here, in his incarnation. Now, some of them might have been there and actually heard Christ directly, because this is only, 62 to 68? Is that kind of the time range that you said? This is only, 30 to 40 years. Well, we could come up 30-something years. So I meant 30-something years. So very, very possible that there was some reading this, some Jews reading this, who actually were in Jerusalem and saw Christ personally. But that's neither here nor there, because they could have heard it from the apostles as well, because the apostles were sharing what Christ had said. That's what the gospels are. It's what we read. When we read the gospels, we are hearing what was, we're hearing what Christ said through the writing. We just don't have it, directly from, firsthand or even secondhand. Well, we have it secondhand through writing, right? So we're there to pay attention to what they heard. Just take that, sit it right here. Just hang on to it. And there's a consequence if they don't pay attention. There's a consequence. If you don't pay attention to what you heard, what's the consequence?
Receive punishment.
You will not escape. There is something to be delivered from. There's something that you want to not go through. You want to escape it. There's something that if you listen, and of course, just listening is you have to at least listen and then act on it, right? You have to pay attention. You can't just blow it off. So he's saying, pay attention. Initially, it says most careful attention. This is important. Pay attention to what you heard. Because if you don't, how will you escape? I mean, you can't even escape from what the message angels bring, much less the message Christ brought to you. That's what he's saying here. So he says, what are you going to escape? And this was alluded to by somebody's answer. It says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Well, the word salvation there is the word deliverance. So basically, this is like somebody coming up to you and saying, the combination to the jail cell is this. Pay attention. So when you're in, so that you can escape, you can be delivered from the trap. Or whatever it is. It's just an example. So this is saying, pay attention to what you heard. The consequences of not paying attention is that you will not escape. You will not be delivered. And the context would say that what there needs to be escaped from and delivered from is judgment. Okay? So, again, hang on to that. So, we go back to the angels. The angels, if we're going to say the angel, what the angels, the message here that the angels were speaking was the law of God. Whether it be the Mosaic law specifically, or the law of God generally, like God says, go and, maybe you are. So if you're the parents of Samson and the angel comes with the message, you're going to have a son. He needs to, you need to do the Nazarite vow thing with him. That would be a law unto them given by God, and they should follow that. So whatever the case, angels declare in the law of God, the law being binding, we need to pay attention to what the law is, whatever that law is that Christ, that Jesus, that God brings for us, because to not obey will bring judgment. So it's just a sort of a flow pattern there. It doesn't, and you can, the details are less relevant than the concept right here. They're relevant, no doubt, because you got to pay attention to the details, right? So pay attention to the details because they're important. But in general, that's the flow of the thought. The message from God should be paid attention to so that you do not incur the judgment by not following the message. In fact, it says that, let's see here, what verse is this? Back to verse 1. Pay special, careful attention, therefore, to what you've heard, so that you do not drift away. Drift away is to be carried away or for something to slip your mind. Pay careful attention so that you not forget. It's got that flavor of forgetting. It slipped my mind. Why did it slip your mind? Because you weren't paying careful about what you should be thinking about and remember. So that's what it says. So that we do not drift away. So you don't get carried away. If you're not attentive and you're in a social situation, you can get carried away by the crowd. You can get carried away by the world in a certain direction if you're not paying attention to what's going on. It's very easy to do. But sometimes we find ourselves, we have been carried away. That's our chance to repent and turn back again. You remember the picture of all the fish swimming one way, and supposedly, the believers are swimming against the current of culture kind of thing. There's that idea there. Don't get carried away. We have to remember what we've heard so we don't drift away, so we don't get carried away. Now, verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a deliverance or salvation? This salvation, this deliverance, was first announced by the Lord. That's reference to Christ, because that's the context, right? So, but first spoken by the Lord. What was Christ's message? In fact, what was the forerunner of Christ's message as well? Who was the forerunner of Christ? It was
John the Baptist.
And John the Baptist, we talked about this in Matthew. In Matthew, we said John the Baptist had the same message that Christ had. Remember that? They had the same message. And the message was, it was a simple message, actually. It was, exactly, repent. And I'm glad you said the rest of it. For the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, hand, it's here. It's at hand. But the message was repent. The message here, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It goes on to say that this message was also confirmed to us by those who heard him. Again, this idea that you didn't have to hear it directly from Jesus. They may have heard it a second, but it's confirmed. It's the message that Jesus sent forth into the nations. Repent. Repent and be baptized. Right? That became a part of it too. Repent. So the message here is repent. If you repent, you're going to turn from yourself. You're going to turn to Christ. When you do that, you pay attention to what he says, because now it's important to you. And if you do that, you believe, then you obey. You follow what he says. And that, by definition, that will save you from judgment. It will deliver you. However, and it says that, you know, this was all confirmed. He's saying this isn't just some willy-nilly. This is something we're making up. We got witnesses. We got miracles that confirm. So this is real deal. So he just sort of throws that in there, it seems like to me. Yeah. The question, though, is, okay, at the end of verse 4, in your Bibles, is there a break there? Is there like a section heading right there? Who that? Okay, so don't read ahead. Stop right there, and I'll have a question for you. What judgment is he talking about? And from verse 1 to 4, he's talking about a judgment. Talking about being delivered from something, right? We're connecting the dots that he's talking about deliverance from a judgment.
Is that death? Judgment, death? We don't know.
Do we know?
It
doesn't say, does it? It just says a judgment. We don't know. So if we look back, we got past prophets. We got now Christ is the Word. We got Christ is higher than angels. Angels brought the law. I'm going back to see, is there anything in the previous context that would tell us what judgment is? Do we know what judgment is?
So it does say that those who transgressed chapter 2, verse 2. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape? And that retribution was typified, first off, there with the stoning of the individual as well as the...
Okay, so that was personal justice.
Okay.
That was true.
As well
was
as
there
the,
more than that?
Yeah.
So social justice, I mean, I'm looking at the actions you're describing. There was like a,
kingdom.
On the individual level, justice was applied to, there was a social, there was there?
Kingdom, you get deported.
Okay, so,
right,
there was different levels of justice, right? I mean, there was, so we just still don't know, I mean, we just don't know what judgment.
No,
judgment against sin.
Some context, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, okay. That's good. That's cool. That's cool. Yeah.
Maybe apparent context. Yeah.
So, but still not.
Not specific.
Not. It's not. That's not yet. Well. Okay. I don't think there should be a break there. Is what I'm getting to. I don't think there's. I think the break actually should be actually between 9 and 10 would be a more appropriate kind of place to put a little paragraph break.
I don't have a break there. In 9.
You're right. You don't. That's why I say I think it should be there. All right, so I do think we're going to get some clues to the judgment that's being defined here. Clues. I'm not going to say I got it definitively nailed down. It doesn't actually say this is the judgment. It is this particular event. However, we got some clues coming up, in my opinion. Let's keep going then. So it says in verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. Oh, wow. Now we know what he's talking about. I mean, we know something he's talking about anyway, right? It says right there about which we're speaking. But there is a place. Oh, in fact, let's just stop at 5. All right, so verse 5. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. So what are they talking about? What's he talking about through 1? What's he talking about in 1 through 4? The world to come. Maybe eternity, but there's a world to come. All right, so the world to come. Jesus spoke of the kingdom as come at hand, right? The kingdom's coming.
The message.
The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. That was the message he gave. It was an already here and coming message. There's no doubt about that. It was both. But it was a kingdom to come. In fact, Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, right? What else do we have here in Hebrews? I'm going to go through some things. And that's the reason I brought the whole book of Hebrews with me right here. That's what this is. This is the whole book. Because I needed it. I wanted to highlight it. I didn't want it in my Bible. I didn't want to do my Bible. But also, I didn't need it on a screen. I didn't need it to be. I needed it where I could just I needed to read all the way through it just straight and just highlight things I've read it more than one time, but as I remember reading it, it's like there's these little snippets that just jump out to me. And so what I did was, that's why I had it right here. Let's look at chapter 10. Well, first of all, let's don't look at chapter 10. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Actually, 2. We have a context when this was written? Or not when it was written, but what is last days. So we have that. I'm looking for context within the book, right? Of course, you can go further outside the book as well, but we'll just take Hebrews. So first of all, it says, he's talking about that it's in the last days that he spoke by his son. And that was only 30 years before. So unless the last days have stopped and started over before this, they're still in the last days, according to the context. So let's look at chapter 10 right quick. Chapter 10, verse 25. And in the surrounding context there. Let's read. Okay, so he's talking about chapter 10. There's a call to the little heading they give me is a call to persevering faith. He talks about, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Let's draw near to God. Let us hold the hope. Let's hold on to our hope. And then verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as habit of some are doing, but encouraging one another. And when should we do this? And why should we do this? All the more as you see the day approaching. Now, my day is capitalized D-Day. But it's actually not. I mean, it's just a word that means the day. But the word means a little bit more than just like a 24-hour day. It means a significant event. That's what the word means. So that's why it's capitalized in some. I don't know if it's in every one of the different ones, but all the more as you see the day approaching. So there is something approaching. Something significant approaching. That's what he's saying, hey, y'all do this. Why? Why should you do it? Well, you should do it because there's this, you need to be attentive to it because the day is approaching. It's important. It's adding emphasis to this. All the more. All the more reason to do it. You should do it anyway. But all the more reason because of the day that's approaching. So there's a day approaching. That's verse 25. And the day there, if we look at that word, I believe it has a little bit more we can pull out of it. If I can find that in my little notes here that I had pulled up, which I'm going to have to actually go to right quick. Come on, buddy, you can do it. Today. Yeah, so it can be a natural day, a metaphorical day, or a quote. Let's see here. So one of the definitions is a last day, which corresponds well with the second verse of the whole book in these last days. So it's approaching. So this last day is not here yet. It is approaching, apparently. It's because it's the day approaching in chapter 10, verse 25. Then we have chapter 10, verse 37, which is interesting as well. It says you need to persevere. This is only a few verses later, 10 verses later, so it's in the same context. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And then he quotes, but not directly quotes, Habakkuk 2:3. It's sort of a spinoff of Habakkuk 2:3, because it says, in just a little while, He is coming. He who is coming will come and will not delay. If you read Habakkuk 2:3, let's read that right quick. I can't remember exactly what it says. I just have my notes about it. Habakkuk 2:3. The Lord answered me, this is in 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. So he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. This is the context here of running from the judgment to come. Again, we have the context of judgment here in Habakkuk. It doesn't actually say, in Habakkuk, it doesn't say in just a little while. It says, in Habakkuk, be prepared. If it seems slow, wait for it, because it will come. And here he says, in just a little while, he's coming, will not delay. Another sort of indication that something's coming in a little while. I don't want to put too much on that, I don't think you can say that's a definitive that whatever's fixing to happen is going to happen shortly, but it does. It's interesting that he chose to present it that way here. So let's go on. Let's do some more. Also, if you look at that particular thing, they're told to persevere. You know, what's it mean to persevere?
Push forward.
Push forward. Keep going.
Don't give up.
Now, if somebody says to you, just keep going, you're what? You're close. It gives that connotation. You can do it. Keep going. Now, some things you need to persevere for a long time. But if you tether these two together, it sounds like he's saying, persevere. You're going to get what he's promised. It's only a little while longer till this comes. That's the flavor I get from it. Again, it's a flavor. All right, what are they holding on for? Because it says persevere. Hold on for what? What might these Hebrews he's talking to be experiencing that they need to persevere through? He's talking to the Hebrews, and he's talking to them in a particular time when he writes this. I mean, you got to remember, this is not somebody writing a play and making it up as they go. This was real life for these people. So this person is writing to real people in a real situation, in a real context. So what was that? Well, these are Hebrews. Hebrew what? Not just Jews. Hebrew Christians in the 60s A.D., And they didn't just like fall into the 60s. They had lived through the 30s and the 40s and the 50s too. So they are now in the 60s and they have been having to persevere already. And they have been experiencing severe persecution from their countrymen. And he says, hang on, keep persevering. And he gives them hope by saying, in a little while. It won't be much longer. And this will change. Whatever this is, and whatever's coming is going to change the intensity of their need for perseverance. It's going to change somewhere. It says, hang on, in a little while. So that's it. I think it's a high contender for what's going on, for what they're having to persevere through, is this persecution that they're under. We know they were under persecution. The Christian, the Jewish Christians were, for sure. Okay. I think possibly you could also say that, I'm not even going to go there. I had some other things. They're not actually, I think they're more speculative. We know that they're undergoing persecution. I think there's a good chance, good reason to say this is what they're having to persevere through, is the persecution. All right, let's go to chapter 12. We look at chapter 12. Let's read verses, I'm starting at 22. If you look back a few more verses back, he's talking about how, unlike the mountain that Moses came off of, that God came down upon, and the Israelites were all around it, and God, you know, they were all scared of God, and they didn't want to get close to it. They were afraid, you know, if they touched it, they would die, all this stuff. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And he's talked a lot about Christ's sacrificial accomplishments already, and we're going to get through all that, but he's right here talking, he's referring back to that, and he says that they have come, they are in the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to Mount Zion, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, you are in a new covenant made mediated by Jesus Christ himself. You are there. And then it says, he tells a few more things there in 25, 26, and 27. And then he says in 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, receiving like currently receiving, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God, acceptably with reverence and awe. So they are receiving a kingdom. They have come to and are in the new heavenly Jerusalem now. And they are receiving a kingdom. Back to that idea where, what was the message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You are receiving a kingdom. And let's hang on to that, because they have a new covenant. It is there. It is in force. The new covenant is there. What about the old covenant? Is it still in force? In the 60s? Yes, it's still in force, in a way. Chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 6 says, so he's been talking about high priests and how they do their thing. And basically he's going to say, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs. So Jesus, as our high priest, is superior to any human high priest. Okay, remember, it's just so easy to forget. He's talking to Jews. And where do they place the priesthood and the temple? How important is that to a believing Jew, we'll say? Pre-Christ, believing Jew.
Top tier.
Top tier. That's it. I mean, that's it. I mean, it's just bad important. It's super important. So Jesus is superior to that. Jesus is superior. He is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Now, Old Covenant, I would like for you to think when it says Old Covenant, it's more than just the law. It's the entirety of what was going on. What it started with Abraham in the familial bloodline, and he continued through Moses, and he continued through David, and he brought to a culmination in Christ. That is the Old Covenant. But now there is a New Covenant. The Old Covenant is inferior to the New Covenant. Now, if we go down to verse 13. In fact, he says up here, he's fixing to say it right here in verse 13. And he says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Now, obsolete, think of your laptop that you can't get parts for anymore. Is it still a laptop? Yeah, it's still a laptop. It still functions at sort of compared to the new versions, but you can't get parts for it anymore. It's obsolete. That's what it doesn't mean it wasn't a laptop. I mean, it wasn't a real thing. It wasn't like a functional thing at the time. It just means that the new stuff is like, I mean, it may look different, but the new is so, it's just like so much better that you don't even want to deal with the old anymore. So by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete, and even in the ESV, outdated, right? That's the word to use there. And will soon disappear. The old covenant required a temple, it required a priesthood, it required all this stuff that disappeared. It disappeared when Jerusalem was destroyed. There's a lot in Hebrews that points to this last day. And it seems to me this judgment that he's warning about is the coming judgment against Israel. Now, that does not mean it's the only thing that it's referring to. It could definitely be a double fulfillment. Much of this also, we could think about in terms of the judgment that each and every man faces on the final day. Whenever that final day is it? You are under judgment. Why are you under judgment? You're under judgment for not giving God the glory he deserves. You're under judgment for the sin that was imputed upon you and me. We are under judgment for the sin that was imputed upon us from our father Adam. And that sin that was imputed upon us, and the sin that sprang forth from that, from our evil, wicked hearts, under that judgment. However, when that heart is changed to a new heart, Christ took upon himself all that judgment so that we are no longer, as Christians, under judgment. We have been delivered. We've been saved. For the Jewish Christians, there was a massive paradigm shift on the way. Not as massive, I mean, in a sense, they should have already been making this massive paradigm shift. That's what the book of Galatians is about. We talked about that a little bit ago. But there's a mass, but that big temple was still sitting up there. And they were looking at it every day. And they were still, and many times they were going to the temple to pray. That's what the apostles did, right? And there was this massive paradigm shift that was coming up. I personally see that everything in this book of Hebrews works toward helping these Hebrew Christians prepare and be ready for this massive paradigm shift that's coming and this massive event that's going to just turn their world upside down. The event that started that was God coming down in incarnated form and changing their hearts, and then believing that this was the Messiah. That's what started the whole thing. But for them personally, they're also fixing to have, you know, level two come up. They need, and so this, their faith and their understanding of the supremacy of Christ in all things needed to be, is established through this book. They're fixing to have to give up. They need to be confident in their faith that Christ is above angels, Moses, prophets, all that. Because everything about that old covenant, everything physical about it, is fixing to be gone. And they are going to be swimming in a new type of water. And I get it. You know, we can sit there and say, well, it should have already been like that. It should be, you know, yeah, it should have. But this would be like, I mean, this really doesn't even come close. But this is like, if not only the Twin Towers fell, but the Statue of Liberty is now in the harbor, and in California it slid off in the ocean. I mean, these are massive paradigm shifts. I mean, our nation would be totally different. Our nation. And this was their nation, which was so intrinsically linked to their faith in God that we can't even go there because ours isn't like that. I'm just trying to give you some little snippets of what it sort of halfway would be like for them. It would be so totally different for them. It's going to be totally different. And yeah, in theory, and like, you know, if it was in their minds, it should already be that way, right? But fixing to be like, you know, they're going to be going, the fix to have a major addition to this. And the old covenant is going to be completely gone. It'll be impossible to follow the old covenant. And if they don't listen, if they don't follow what Christ says, then he's already warned them. That's what we read about, Matthew 24. They're going to fall under this judgment. This judgment that's going to happen here. And of course, the more important judgment is the judgment that comes from our, you know, that we don't follow Christ in the first place. So they're both important, and they're both relevant, and they can both be seen in the book, I think. And I find it very interesting, we have a few more verses here to clean this up, to finish this up. So he continues forward, and he says, but there is a place where someone has testified. I guess he can't remember the reference. Isn't that joyful? I find that joyful because I can't remember the reference. I know it's there somewhere. He says, well, somewhere there's someone that said this. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. That's Psalm 8 that we read this morning, or part of it. And here we have even more apologetic for why Christ is above the angels. Christ, he humiliated himself to become a man. But in doing so, in it, it is men that God is going to elevate above all creation. And of course, Even Christ is above even all creation because he is God himself. So he comes back around here and he talks about how mankind was made a little lower than the angels, but will be crowned with glory and honor, and everything will be put under their feet. Yet, verse 8 continues, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. I find that encouraging. Because what he's saying, hey, God, and he says it actually right there, in putting everything under them, past tense, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, it doesn't look like it right now. It's okay if you don't see it. It's okay that we don't see it right now. The kingdom of God is here. Sure doesn't look like it some days, does it? But it is. Jesus Christ is reigning right now. It sure doesn't look like it some days, but it is. So again, angels are not above Christ. They're not even above man. Ultimately, in our glorification, we are the judges of angels. The Son of Man and even mankind are crowned with glory. Everything is subject to Christ, and everything that God created, He designed to be subject to man. Verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Now, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Fact. These are facts. We must believe, even though we don't see it all right now. God calls us to believe. But what we can see and what we do see, we see Jesus Christ. We see him as he works in our lives as believers, as he changes people. And we see the effect of his work in their life. We see that. And that's where we should take our hope. So, take homes. God loves his people. Specifically here, he's loving on the Hebrews. He's loving on those believers who are also Jewish. He's loving on them. He doesn't will for them to suffer the judgment because of unbelief. He wants his people. He wants his children to believe. He causes them to believe. He causes us to believe so that we will not face that judgment. He's already faced it for us, so we do not have to face it. We have the promise of elevation to the highest of creation. We're made a little lower than the angels. The day is coming in our glorification. We will be above the angels. Why? For God's glory. Because he willed it to be that way. Christ as Son of Man was our example. Christ is our example, not angels. Angels are not our example. Christ is our example. We're not there to help angels. Angels are there to help us, it says. Lastly, the kingdom has come. Whether it looks like it or not, we're told to believe in faith, the kingdom has come. How shall we live in faith with the kingdom come? We need to believe all our sins are forgiven. We're going to find out that if you believe all your sins are forgiven, you should act different. You will act different. You should live in that hope. Live in that power. It's powerful. It's powerful to know all your sins are forgiven. And all power and authority are Christ. We're told that. We should believe it. We need to act that way. We need to act. We don't need to be apologetic, not like in the I'm sorry sense. We don't need to. We need to be bold. We need to live in the truth. No matter what anybody else thinks. When they say why, you say because God said so. That's all that really matters. He will give you all that you need. We need to trust him and believe in that. We are his representatives on earth. We are the way that the kingdom is made manifest. So you want the kingdom to be more visible? You do your part, which is to walk in faith and obedience and belief. That's how the kingdom becomes more visible and how it grows. And the promise is that the kingdom has come and the kingdom will triumph. So live in faith that it will.